Scripture today comes from Psalm 103, 6 to 18. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts.
Psalm 95, verses 6 through to 11. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the flock under his care. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did at the day of Massa in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation, and I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath, in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. You know, this morning we're looking at, we're continuing our series on cultivating our spiritual formation. And I think many churches struggle with the whole idea of corporate vision. When that happens, often what occurs is church fights or individual assertiveness or competition for our own personal desires and agendas. It's just like it says in the book of James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. See, when God gives us a vision for our own lives personally, he takes that vision and he blends it together with others that have a God-given dream in their lives, and a beautiful symphony of people determined to do his will comes together in a congregational vision with God by the Holy Spirit as the conductor. Corporate vision is the result of people who have a vision or dream for their own lives. And our collective personal vision becomes our original corporate vision. You see, the first precedes the other. And that is why we are looking at this series over this summer. We need a God-given dream for our lives personally. This morning, my sermon is called Death of a Vision. But do not despair, because it's a very positive message for us today. Now, in verse 10 of our text, we read God's lament. For 40 years, he says, I was angry with that generation. The word says, they are a people whose hearts go astray. And then he says this, and they have not known my ways. Then in Psalm 103, verse 7, we read, He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. Now, God wants us to be secure in him. Security comes when we have confidence in our relationship with another person. It is impossible to be secure in someone you don't trust. To trust someone, you must know them. Trust develops when we have a series of trustworthy and virtuous experiences with another person. And our relationship with God is no exception. I must be able to say, I trust God because in my experience, He has always been good to me and He has never let me down yet. God wants us to know Him. And if we are to be God's people and walk with Him in truth, then we must also be a people that know God's ways. We must know and understand how He deals with us the way He does. Now, this essentially was the difference between Moses and the children of Israel. Moses knew God's ways. Israel did not know God's ways, but they knew His deeds. I know Prime Minister Harper's deeds, but I have never known the man Stephen Harper. I know the deeds of Charles Lindbergh, but I never knew Charles Lindbergh. I know and have seen some of the great deeds of one Wayne Gretzky, but I don't know Gretzky. God invites us into a vital relationship with Him. He wants us to know His ways in the same way that Moses did. He does not want us to only be familiar with His deeds. He wants us to know Him intimately. And each one of us can expect God to deal with us consistently with basic principles and pattern that Scripture calls His ways. If we are to have a right response to God's ways and His dealings with us, then we need to know His ways. When we come into a right relationship with God, after we've been converted and forgiven of our sins, God grants us a vision or a God-given dream that He births within our hearts. Now, we talked about this last week. We have a specific purpose to fulfill in life in keeping with His will. We then have meaning and reason for our living. We have hope and a goal. We have a God-given anticipation. Proverbs 29:18 tells us in the King James Version that without a vision, the people perish. And that vision must apply to us personally. And God will always grant a purposeful and meaningful vision to the heart that wholly seeks Him. And this is a vision that applies to you personally in your life. It is yours, and it is yours alone. Now, just as God grants each of us vision that applies to us personally, He also grants vision that applies to us corporately. God has a vision for us here in Cremona Congregational Church that we are to fulfill as we dwell together in unity. Thus, each of us bring our gifts. The Holy Spirit coordinates us together into a symphony of worship and harmony that exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our corporate vision as a church. Then there is the vision that God has for the whole church, the Church of Jesus Christ Universal. This is a kingdom vision. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Matthew 24:14. Now the disciples of Jesus had a vision to be part of the kingdom that Jesus was going to inaugurate. It extended beyond the local level of the community, and it extended into the sphere of the entire world, the uttermost ends of the earth. These visions our personal vision, our corporate vision, and our kingdom vision are not in competition with each other. As a matter of fact, any time we find ourselves as a church trying to accommodate someone's individual vision at the expense of our corporate vision as a church, then one of us is wrong. True God-given visions do compete. All three visions, personal, corporate, and kingdom, are in harmony and in unity, so much so that it can be said, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. Psalm 133:1. God grants us vision so that his people will not perish. Now, Scripture gives us several examples of people and their God-given vision that he has granted to them. Abraham had a vision of becoming the father to a great nation. And that vision came from God. It's in Genesis 15, verses 4 to 6. Joseph had a vision that came in the form of a dream of a great leader with many bowing down to him. You can read that in Genesis 37. Moses had a vision of leading Israel out of bondage in Egypt. Jesus' disciples had a vision of being part of a kingdom that God was going to bring about through Jesus Christ. And although it is only illustrative for our own benefit, we could say that a grain of wheat has a vision of reproducing itself 100-fold. God grants us vision so that we can, by faith, visualize what God wants to do. But then something happens that seems to make the whole vision collapse. Sometimes we may even think that our lives are a disaster, or that our vision was only a product of our own imagination. And our vision dies. We may acutely experience and even grieve the death of our vision. Circumstances seem to develop that make the vision, or even a facsimile of our vision, seem an impossibility. We experience the death of a vision. Now, the Bible tells us that with God, all things are possible. We even sing songs and hymns to that effect. Nothing is impossible when you put your trust in God. Or only believe, all things are possible, only believe. Scripture teaches, and we believe that we serve a God who delights in the impossible. God is a specialist in impossibilities. So why does a vision die? Why does God grant a vision for it simply to be snatched away by circumstance, by discouragement, or doubt? Is God simply fooling around with our lives? Does he even care? Of course he does. Of teaching us his ways. Abraham's wife Sarah was barren, unable to conceive, and finally she became too old, well past the age of being able to bear children. This vision of becoming a great nation died for Abraham. Of Sarah's womb. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. And later he was falsely accused and thrown into a prison, only to languish for many, many years. For Joseph, his dream has died. Pharaoh drove Moses out of Egypt for 40 years. When Moses attempted to deliver Egypt by killing the Egyptian who was beating an Israelite slave, he was driven from Pharaoh's court and into the wilderness for 40 years. The prince of a Pharaoh was now a shepherd in the desert for 40 long years. The disciples' vision of a kingdom died with their Savior and leader hanging on a Roman cross. Jesus was crucified, dead and buried in a borrowed grave. The lament of his disciples was so deep that they made plans to return to former occupations as fishermen. Their dreams, their visions had died. The grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies alone. And why does God allow this? Very simply, to prevent the vision from being fulfilled on any other terms than his own. The vision will be miraculous, supernatural, and divinely enacted. Look at what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. And then read this, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ. Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. When we experience the death of a vision, God grants us his grace. The vision is there in the first place to give us hope. We anticipate the fulfillment of God's word, even in the face of the impossible. Holding on to the promise of God keeps us from becoming discouraged and grants us hope. The death of the vision is for the purpose of building our character. God is more concerned that we become like Jesus Christ in character than he is that we do good works for the kingdom of God. Now, I have to say that again, and I want you to hear it very clearly. God is more concerned that we become like Jesus Christ in character than he is that we do good works for the kingdom of God. The goal of our development is Christ-likeness. God wants us to know his ways first and his deeds only second. Helen Keller once said it, and I think she said it very well. Character cannot be developed in ease and quiet. Only through experience of trial and suffering can the soul be strengthened, vision cleared, ambition inspired, and success achieved. During the death of the vision, God develops patience in us. We learn to put our hope in the Lord and not in the vision itself. Isaiah 40 verses 31 says, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." He develops our faith as we grow to trust in him. He develops meekness in us as we yield our rights. Norman Vincent Peale once said, "Humble people don't think less of themselves. They just think about themselves less." Think about that for a moment. We learn obedience through the things that we suffer, just as Christ did in Hebrews 5:8. You can read that verse. We learn self-control and not getting ahead of God. This is God at work in our lives, teaching us His ways. It is well known that Mother Teresa exhibited one of the most Christ-like characters to appear on earth in recent memory. In 1989, Mother Teresa visited Phoenix to open a home for the destitute. And during that brief visit, she was interviewed by KTAR, the largest radio station in town. And in a private moment, the announcer asked Mother Teresa if there was anything he could do for her. Now, he was expecting her to request a contribution or media help to raise money for the new home for the impoverished in Phoenix. Instead, she replied this, "Yes, there is. Find somebody nobody else loves and love them." Now, that kind of shows a different kind of priority in Mother Teresa than the rest of us. There's nothing as attractive as the character of Jesus reproduced in a mortal, sinful human being. And this is not the exclusive privilege of the Mother Teresa among us. It is God's intention for all of us as well. Now, Satan also has some purposes. He wants to see you fulfill your vision on your own power. He wants you to build your own Tower of Babel. He'll attempt to deceive you into following him so that we try to fulfill God's purposes on our own strength. We may lay aside our character development that God wants to work in our lives. We may avoid the pain of our growth. The only possible result of this is frustration, exasperation, conflict, and failure. Or possibly one other thing. A life of doing something like what God wants us to do. A life of partial obedience. This is nothing less than what the devil tempted Jesus with in the wilderness. The temptations of Christ in the wilderness were Satan's plan to get Jesus to see his vision fulfilled by bypassing the cross. Get it all and avoid the pain, the cost, and the growth. And do not fall prey to this temptation to do God's will on your own strength. Do not fall prey to this temptation to do God's will on your own strength. Abraham did. In his frustration with the death of his vision, he attempted to fulfill God's will in his own strength. And he had a child with one of his servants, Hagar, and Ishmael was born. And Ishmael was the father of the Arab nations. After a period of testing and character development, God brings the nation to brings the vision to pass. But it comes to pass supernaturally as God fulfills it, and as we follow Him obediently. It is an act of His own Spirit. It is often fulfilled in ways that we could never have thought of or could never have imagined. We may have ideas as to how God will perform His will, but often He does it in ways that we would least expect, leaving us with no other doubt that this is the work of God and it is marvelous in our eyes. God gave Abraham and Sarah a son, Isaac, born Sarah's old age and in her barrenness, and a great nation, Israel, resulted. Joseph one day, while languishing in prison, was called upon to interpret a dream of Pharaoh's. As a result, he was promoted to third in rank to Pharaoh himself. He had become a great leader in Egypt by God's own hand for the purpose of saving two nations through a great famine. And they bowed down to him, all right. He saved their lives. God put into Moses' hands a staff, by it, he gave supernatural signs and wonders to Pharaoh. Moses, as he obediently followed the Lord, led Israel out of cruel bondage in Egypt and into the promised land. 3 days after Jesus died, he rose again from the dead. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and empowered the disciples, and the church was born. Thousands were born again into the kingdom of God. The world was turned upside down as God fulfills the vision through 12 disciples who left their nets a second time to become fishers of men. The grain of wheat produces a great harvest of 100-fold as the new stalk of wheat sprouts and from the ground produces a head of multiple grains. These are God's ways. And God's dealing with us will always be in harmony with His ways. And God wants us to know His ways so that we will be prepared to respond to Him obediently, allowing Him to develop our character through the events that He brings into our lives. We have a vision, but it will be fulfilled in God's ways and in God's time and by God's Spirit. In the book More Than You and Me, Kevin and Karen Miller wrote of the power of a God-given vision. One couple lived in London 130 years ago. For the first 10 years of their marriage, William Booth especially was in a quandary. What was God calling him to do? Then his wife Catherine, a skillful Bible teacher, was invited to preach in London. While they were there, William took a late night walk through the slums of London's East End. Every fifth building was a pub. Most had steps at the counter so little children could climb up and order gin. That night he told Catherine, "I seem to hear a voice sounding in my ears. Where can you go and find such heathen as these? And where is there so great a need for your labors?" And he said, "Darling, I have found my destiny." Later that year, 1865, that couple opened the Christian mission in London's slums. Their life vision, to reach the down and outers with other Christians that other Christians ignored. And that simple vision of two people grew into the Salvation Army, which now ministers through 3 million members in 91 countries. Our vision comes in faith. The death of our vision comes giving us hope. The fulfillment of our vision comes by the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts as we obediently follow His will. And one more thing, it is always expensive. It is always, always costly. It always reflects the immense value of God's character that is being built in us. He made known His ways to Moses and His deeds to the children of Israel. So let's be student of His ways. Amen? Amen. God bless you this morning.